2 Corinthians 9 is our text for this evening. You can turn there in your Bibles. I believe it's page 968 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, and I do realize that many of you are guests and have not been here the last 2 weeks, but if you've been here, you know that 2 Corinthians 8 has been an exploration into the theme of giving, the theme of Christian generosity, the grace of giving, the glory of giving. And Paul has unfolded to us the riches of what it is to be generous toward Christ and His church. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and we discover Paul still talking about giving. And if you're in Corinth, or maybe just you this evening, maybe the question that fills your heart is, do we really have to talk about this again? Are you sure we have to talk about it? I think we got the points. And Paul actually feels that tension straight up in this passage. Verse 1, he starts off and says, "It is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry. At one level, I don't need to do this. But then I do need to do this. I need to press in a little bit more to make sure we understand this." And sometimes this is how God really changes us. He starts and He takes something that we think we know, we think we understand, He presses in on that, and then when we think we've got it, He presses in just a little bit more. When I was young and growing up and doing piano lessons, I would play my songs 5 times a week, and then sometimes my piano teacher would say, "That's really good, and you need to do it 1 more week. And I had to learn that wasn't failure. That's because she saw that something else needed to be known. Something else needed to be learned to really have this piece down. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9 is doing. Taking that theme of generosity, dealing with some remaining unanswered questions, leading us to Christ with a vision that our own vision would be further expanded in the realm of generosity. That's what we're after with this evening, because that's what this text is driving to. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 15. This is the Word of God. "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, 'He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever.' He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we do pray now that You would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in Your law, and that ultimately we would see Christ and his call on our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year in the Hart household, there's been a bit of an unintentional side-by-side planting competition. Planting competition between Orlena and myself. Orlena on the far side of the house planting a little 8x12 vegetable garden. Carrots, zucchini, tomato, all that. And me at the front of our house trying to plant some grass in a small circle where an old tree once stood. And so Orlena has been doing the work, planting, tilling with the kids, watering day by day. And for a while, I did my work pretty faithfully. Planted the seed, watered day by day. And today, I can report now that the fruits of our labors are showing. Almost daily, we're eating from the lettuce, the tomato, the zucchini, whatever it is that comes out from the garden. And every evening, I drive home and see a circle of largely brown, weak, dead grass where that old tree once stood. Orlena and I are very competitive, and I have waved the white flag many weeks ago. My sowing, for whatever reason, didn't produce much fruit. And this passage here this evening builds our idea of giving on a seed planting, a sowing metaphor. Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the vision is that we are as farmers going out and sowing our seed, and the promise is a bountiful fruit. That we sow abundant seeds of generosity, and it leads to abundant fruits of generosity. But the tension I feel as I come to this passage after my summer of sowing is, doesn't giving sometimes feel like my grass seed project? Doesn't sometimes our giving, our acts of generosity, feel like loss? We give things away, but where is the fruit? Where is the luscious garden that is promised, verse 6, if we are faithful sowers? And the reality is that question can come to us very practically. We can just honestly tell ourselves, I don't think being generous is a good financial investment. I don't think it's going to work out for me if I'm sowing seeds. I don't think the bounty will really come. If we don't believe verse 6, deep down in our heart, we will become hesitant seed sowers. Instead of the open palm of generosity, all that comes out may be a few seeds that sort of trickle between our thumb and our index finger. And what 2 Corinthians 9 does for us is unveil the garden. Show us the bounty. What is the fruit? What is the bounty that we will receive as we would be those who sow bountifully? Our goal in this text is to see the fruit and so be motivated, verse 5, to be willing givers. Verse 6, bountiful givers. Verse 7, cheerful givers. That we would be those who find ourselves constantly in the act of the cheerful sowing of abundant seeds of generosity. And what Paul does for us in this text is show four fruits of sowing abundant seeds of generosity. What is the garden that we will receive as we would sow our seeds? And the first is this. We'll phrase each of the fruits in this way. The first is this: sow seeds of generosity that you may reap the fruit of co-laboring. Sow seeds of generosity that you may reap the fruit of co-laboring. This is verses 1 through 5. The argument of verse 1 through 5 is this: Corinth, I know you're ready to give. You're so ready, verse 2, that I've used your readiness as an incentive or as a motivation for the Macedonians to give. And here's the wonder of it all. It worked. Macedonia heard so much of Corinthian excitement Verse 2, their zeal, Corinthian zeal, stirred up Macedonian giving. And now, Paul's got some news for the Corinthians. Not the British are coming, the Macedonians are coming. They're on their way. The brothers from Macedonia have been sent. Verse 3, verse 4, Paul is coming with the Macedonians. And they've been really fired up. The Macedonians are fired up, and Paul is picturing they're going to be talking on the way, and Paul's going to be telling the Macedonians, these Corinthians, they're really eager to give. They love Jesus, they love His church so much, they're so eager to give. And then Paul just gives this little warning here. Maybe a sense that they're backing off their zeal. Verse 4, if the Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you. The Macedonians are so fired up about your giving, it would really be a bit embarrassing if they show up and you have nothing to give. When I left my company that I worked for seminary, a big surprise to me is that I had two people come up to me and say that my leaving was an inspiration for them to go pursue their dreams. That my leaving had inspired them to pursue all the dreams in life that they'd always longed for. And I thought, that is not really why, but okay. Imagine if those two came up to me a few years later and sort of reported on the fruit of pursuing their dreams based on my apparent inspiration. And I said, oh, that seminary thing? That was kind of a joke. I didn't mean that. I never intended to follow through on that. How humiliating would that be for me? And that's what Paul's doing. He's kind of meddling with the Corinthians here and saying, you don't want that humiliation. You don't want that humiliation. And why is Paul meddling like this? Why can't he just leave the Corinthian budget alone? Because Paul has a vision for Corinth. And it is this, that they wouldn't simply see themselves in a local sense as local givers who can decide to give and turn around and decide not to give. They are part of a bigger, broader, worldwide community of givers. They're part of a worldwide community of sowers. And that's what we need to see this evening, that our generosity is not just about ourselves, that we are part of a worldwide community of people sowing for Jesus Christ. I just use that sowing imagery. The Corinthians are not like the hobby farmer who can plant what they want when they feel like because they get their gain, they get their income from somewhere else. The Corinthians are as a part of a team of farmers who are going to go out in the morning, ready to plant, ready to sow. Each team has been assigned their field. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians is you don't really have the option to wake up tomorrow morning, press snooze, and say, I'm actually not sowing my field. Your fellow farmers are depending on you. They are counting on you. And the same call comes to us. We are part of a worldwide community of generous saints. What are we given to here? What is our goal as a church of Jesus Christ? Seek the kingdom, proclaim the gospel, advance Jesus' worship, care for the needy. There are people all over the world who are given this exact same cause. They're sowing their seeds. They're planting their fields. I was just reflecting this week. I can give you the names and the information afterwards. This church has connections with every single continent, save Antarctica, of people that are laboring for Jesus Christ, sowing seeds, sowing gospel seeds, living lives of generosity. And the idea is this. We can't press snooze and refuse to plow our tractor, to drive our tractor. We can't press snooze and refuse to sow our seed. Because the world is to be won for Jesus Christ. And we must sow our seeds with the community of Christ. And here's the privilege of this. We know that when we work together with people, community grows. Friendship grows. Bonds form when we do hard work with people together. And when the Macedonians show up and the Corinthians are there with their gift, a bond is going to form of love. They're committed to the same cause. And this is what experience is promised to us. Come alongside of people who are giving to the same cause as you. Give, serve, sacrifice, and find the joy of vigorous co-laboring in the generosity with the worldwide church of Christ. As a pastor, one of the privileges I've had of the past year is to go to banquets full of people who are giving together to the same gospel ministry. And there's a kind of unity there, a unity of purpose and cause. We're all here in the same direction, all giving in the same direction. It's a joy. Paul wants Corinth, Paul wants us to be experiencing that joy, the joy of worldwide co-laboring. But where is that going to lead? Our second fruit, our second bounty, that's a bounty in itself, but secondly this, sow seeds of generosity that you may experience the gracious sufficiency of God. Sow seeds of generosity that you may experience the gracious sufficiency of God. Verse 8 down in to verse 11. It's quite an argument Paul makes here. The big idea, God's ability to provide. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You hear the superlatives there. All, every. God's ability to provide in all ways, God's ability to give sufficiency so that you may abound in sowing generous seeds. And that idea, or that word sufficiency there, is fascinating. In Paul's Greek culture, in the Corinthian Greek culture, that word meant self-sufficiency. One author described it as disengaging oneself from human needs and other humans. Once you could totally do that, you had sufficiency. If you could sing, I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain. If that's what you could sing, you would have self-sufficiency. I don't need anyone else. And Paul here takes that idea of sufficiency and turns it on its head, runs it through the wash, and says, look what biblical sufficiency is. You want to be biblically sufficient? It's not disengaging from people. It's engaging with the needs of the body of Christ. And as we're engaged in that way, how are we going to experience this sufficiency? How are we going to be sufficient in all things, at all times, for every good work? Grace. Grace. God will make all grace abound to you. Absolute dependence on the grace of God. We are never self-sufficient. We are always grace-dependent. We are always grace dependent. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And our route to sufficiency is not the route of such self-dependence and self-reliance and self-management of my wealth and all that, that I can say I don't need anyone else. Our route to sufficiency is to surrender at the grace of the cross. To say, I can't do this. But God's grace is my need. And that surrender becomes a surrender of our daily experience that then overflows in the surrender of the life of generosity. Generosity, that constant expression that I am dependent on the grace of God for my sufficiency. If you're dependent on yourself for sufficiency, don't give a dollar anywhere to anyone because you've got to handle it for yourself. Every act of generosity is saying, I am dependent on someone else. And it leads to what Paul speaks of, verse 9. Psalm 112 speaks of the call of the righteous man. What's the call that the righteous man has? What's his life look like? He's distributed freely, given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And you want to look at that and say, how could I possibly do that? How can I distribute freely when every economist knows I have scarce resources? How can I care for the poor when I myself feel impoverished? How can my righteousness endure forever when there is no one righteous? No, not one. What's the answer? Grace. Grace. This is where the grace of our God abounds. That the God who distributed his grace freely to a wretch like me would cause me to distribute freely by trusting His provision. That the God who through His grace in Christ became poor that I might become rich would lead me to care for the poor and the desperate. That He who knew no sin but became sin for us that I might become the righteousness of God in Him would cause me to display that righteousness in a life of generosity. You see, we experience His sufficiency. We know His grace. And the outcome is a generosity that reflects the character of God. And when we're given to that, when we have that level of surrender that says, all I want to do is display the character of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, here's the promise, verse 10. The promise of the sufficiency of God worked out in your life. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You hear that righteousness language. Where do we get our righteousness? Imputed to us in Jesus Christ. How is that going to be harvested? A life of generosity. And some of us hear verse 10 and our ears really perk up. A new wealth portfolio strategy. A new plan for maximizing my bank account so I can retire at 56. I give, and God maximizes my wealth. He's going to multiply my seed, and I'm going to overflow in wealthiness. Slow down. One author says it like this: He provides not all you want, but what you need to be abundant in your giving for others. He provides what you need so that you can be abundant in generosity, so that you, verse 1, can be enriched to be generous in every way. And God's going to enrich in that way at different levels. Some will be enriched in a great way to be more generous. Some enriched in a lesser way. But the call is that the promise is people that have surrendered to the life of the sufficiency of God, God will enable you to live a life of generosity to reflect His character. And we'll think of more specific applications of how that can work, how that will work out. But right now, we just have to ask, am I willing for that vision of wealth to seep into my life? To be longing with my wealth to show the sufficient grace of God in my generosity. If my wealth is for me, I'll never have the sufficiency I long for. William McGregor says this: a selfish man is never rich. He has no leisure except for his own amusements, no sympathy or concern beyond his own perplexities. No strength but to fight his own battles, no money except for his own need. What haunts his mind at every turn is the dread of having too little for himself. And how many are there? They're seeking that self-sufficiency, and they say, here's my desire, my need, my battle right now, so that I can have enough. And the Christian says, my longing, my need right now is that the sufficiency of God will be displayed in my life. And I'm even willing for that to be reflected with my wealth, with my generosity. And that's a scary thing to say, because God may actually use that to lead you to greater generosity. But it's a wonderful thing to say. How will God's sufficiency be displayed in your life? How will God show His grace through your labor and generosity? We sow these seeds. We've already got a bounty. We've got that worldwide co-laboring. We've got that experience of the sufficiency of God. Where's that going to lead? Where's that going to lead? What's the further bounty? Our third bounty we see here: sow seeds of generosity that you may supply needs to the glory of God. Sow seeds of generosity that you may supply needs to the glory of God. Verse 12. This ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. There's a double move here, a double movement. First, it moves, the giving moves towards supplying needs of saints, and then from the needs of the saints, it overflows to generosity, to glory to God, excuse me. From the needs to the glory of God, a double movement. Borrowing this idea from Alan Noble, that in our life, we see things move in this direction. Something happens in a horizontal plane, and then it moves up to the glory of God Himself. And our longing is to give in a way to see this double movement happen over and over again. Needs met, glory of God on the other side. And so we look and we say, where are the needs that need to be met? A desire that those unprovided for could be provided for even in some way by my generosity. Here it would be referring to a gift being given to poor saints in Jerusalem. Much of the root of this passage, this idea of cheerful giving, flows from Deuteronomy 15, where the poor brother is in the midst of Israel and they were called to give freely, give generously, cheerfully. It is a Christian thing to overflow in giving to the poor, particularly among the saints. We are to overflow in our generosity toward those in need, particularly among the saints. Let me just say this and leave this for your thoughts. Our views of markets, our views of self-obligation to work, must never hinder a driving heart of generosity. We must never be hindered by a view of markets that, okay, people's wealth is just worked out as according to how the markets would leave it, so I'm not willing to supply a need that's really there. The Christian sees the providence of God in this, even rejoices in this, and then says, I want to supply. I want to minister to the needs of the saints in particular. And why do we do this? Why do we do this? We love those in need ultimately because we love the glory of God, because we love the thanksgiving to God, because verse 13, we're longing that as they approve the service, they will glorify God because of our confession of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians is all about glory. Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we long that not just we would have a vision of that glory, but the community, the body of Jesus Christ, would be a body of God glorifiers. We give so that others are led to glorify God. And I remember experiencing this or recognizing this when I was studying at seminary. All of a sudden, in a class, there was a professor who always talked about, remember that you are studying while others are working. And I suddenly realize there are hundreds, thousands of people, most of whom I do not know, who have paid for me to be in this place studying the things of God. They have sacrificially given so that I can study and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That becomes a weighty responsibility on me, or became, but also just a wonder. Give glory to God for generous giving. And then I realized some of these people I didn't know. Even some of you gave to a seminary fund to help pay my way through my studies. And there's glory to God in that. Needs provided for, and then a glory given to God that say, look what God does through His saints. You see, the idea is this. Christian generosity fuels Christian worship. Christian generosity fuels Christian worship. People that love worship get excited about sowing seeds of generosity because they can't wait for that day when those that they've sowed for will see the gift, see God's provision, and give glory to God and rejoice. And you get a growing community of worship, a growing community that says, praise God, not ultimately for people's gift, but for the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And just rejoice and reflect on where you've seen that even in your own life, where you're giving glory to God today because of those who have been generous in ways that bless you. I think our room that we're worshiping in here, even this evening, there are those who have sacrificially given because they have a desire for worship in this place. Some gave and had a vision for things happening here that would take place even after they had passed on to glory. And we're rejoicing and giving glory to God this evening as a fruit of that. Others can express meals or homes or practices of hospitality they've had for people, and then they can look on and say, look what those people are doing and giving glory to God. It's that double movement that is created by generosity. And so we want to think about, how is that going to be fueled further in our life? How is that going to be further? Where's the final bounty? And it is this. The call is that we would sow seeds of generosity that you may experience the worldwide community of the body of Christ. Sow seeds of generosity that you may experience the worldwide community of the body of Christ. Verse 13 down through verse 15. We come full circle here. Verse 1 to 5, the joy of co-laboring. Verse 13 to 15, the fellowship with those we give to. Verse 13, they glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them. Hear that word contribution, sharing. The word is koinonia, often translated fellowship. This act of giving has led to a material and a spiritual fellowship between Corinth, Macedonia, and Jerusalem. And that's what giving does. It creates a fellowship in the body of Christ. And those who receive the gift, what do? Verse 14, they long for you. They pray for you because of the grace of God upon you. They see that grace and they long and they pray. And one of the blessings you just have to see is you engage in generosity. We receive, as you will receive, the riches of loving and being loved in the worldwide community of the church. You will experience those that you give to responding to you in love because you together have seen the grace of God. You've seen the grace of God and been generous. They've seen the grace of God on you. We experience this here at this church. Many ministries to the needy, the poor in our community, life centers or heart change in our community reflect greatly on the blessing that this church has been to them. And we rejoice. They see this mutual commitment to the grace of God. We experience it as a church. There's a church in India, partially that God has enabled us to plant, that loves 2nd RP, that prays for us. Verse 14 is their exact longing, I think we could say. They long and pray for us because that we have this mutual fellowship of grace. And what we long for is, how can this continue? How can we continue to sow seeds that we would experience the co-laboring and experience this fellowship of grace with those to whom we give? And we want to ask, to rephrase Schaefer's question, how shall I then give? How do I give? How do I give in view of this that God is bringing about through generosity? How do we give? How do we be faithful in this? Well, let me begin by just pointing out that how we give is built on verse 15. That we're thankful to God for His inexpressible gift. Inexpressible. No labor of giving, no labor of generosity that you walk out of here with this evening will ever be able to surpass the inexpressible gift of God in Jesus Christ. His gift abounds to us. And as receivers of the bounty of the gift of Jesus Christ, we then turn around and say, how must I continue in this labor of giving? So how shall we give that we may see this brought about? Let me speak just to think about a few specific examples that God might be calling you or us to as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. I spoke of last week of needs that are present among us as a body of Christ and this church, and those needs remain, and we trust that God will fulfill them. And we pray as a church that our resources are not just being used as sort of a catching pot, but that the goal of it is we use these resources to be funneled to the world, funneled in this exact direction to give grace to God, glory to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I want us to think particularly this evening, in many ways because of this missions week we're having here, many from the mission board and other places coming and thinking about missions. I just want us to think about maybe how God would call us or call you to think about giving toward the work of missions in this regard. And one thing I want you to see is that giving toward even this body here has already funneled in the direction of foreign missions, ministering to those we don't even know. Labors in this church, we have just this week, 2 young women who have grown up in this church who are now planning to go or considering going to foreign missions to minister to those we don't even know. That's the fruit of giving. That's the fruit of sacrificial giving that God is doing among us. And the giving opportunities can carry on. Even this week, we're ordaining Zach and preparing for his ministry to South Sudan. The majority of you will never meet those the Smiths minister to. You'll never meet them on this side of glory. And the Corinthians were likely never going to meet those saints in Jerusalem. But there's opportunity to give out of a sense of sufficiency because we long for the glory of God in South Sudan. Kids, let me speak specifically to you. The Global Mission Board has a new giving campaign just focused on children. A desire that students, youth, would pay for about 2,000 Bibles to be sent to South Sudan to minister to kids there who need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. $5 will pay for just one Bible. Maybe that's a way for you. Maybe you've never given anything to the Church of Christ before. Maybe you could go home tonight and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of this worldwide community of giving, even that we see here in 2 Corinthians 9. There's other opportunities. The Badiatos are going to South Asia, and there's needs to help support them as they would head toward that mission there. Again, why would we give? Why would we give? Because we want to be part of worldwide body of Christ, seeking His glory, reflecting His sufficiency. And the outcome of this is not our glory. The outcome of this is not that we gain more points toward our experience of sufficiency. The outcome of this is what verse 13 speaks of, that we will be confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That as we live lives of generosity, there will be a bounty of confession that Jesus Christ is indeed crucified and risen, and that His grace has abounded and will continue to abound to the church in all generations. So let us be generous toward that end. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for the bounty of God in Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful sowers. Lord, there's a real wisdom that's needed here, practical considerations, a desire to be generous, a desire to meet other needs we have. Lord, let us be willing. Let us be willing to reflect on the glory of God in Jesus Christ and to be generous where You would call us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.